Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
We give thanks for you. We give thanks for having patience and mercy and grace for a people who often lack humility, who are often stubborn and prideful. We come to before you today, Father, in humility, knowing that you're a God that never left his creation, but you come into your creation and you look after your people. So we come before you today, Father, with the only hope we have in life, and that is that you are the God and the creator of this universe. We pray, Father, for those in need or who have sickness. We pray for Anna. We pray that you'll continue to look after her. We give thanks for Anna, Father. She's a blessing to this church. And we pray that you will look after her in her eyes and give her some relief from her pain or put her in contact with someone who can help her with the sickness that she has. We pray for Alex Ruiz, who's recovering from sickness. Pray that you'll continue to help him in a speedy recovery and give him the strength he needs to get back to his normal self. And we also ask you, Father, that for his financial difficulties, that you can help him with that, whether it be through work or some form of other income that that will help him just to live every day without the worry and the burden of financial stress. We pray for Teresa Cowan, who has an unexplained pain in her ribcage. We pray that she'll be able to see the doctors necessary, or the experts, who can look into that a little bit more, and just find out what the reason for this, so that she can just have a solution to this pain, and just have some relief from it, knowing that it's not anything serious, but something that can be fixed quite easily. We pray for Tabitha's sister, Sarah, who started protracted treatment for a viral illness. Pray that treatment will go well. It won't be too much of a burden on her if it's hard treatment. And we pray that she'll get through it and that she'll make a speedy recovery. Father, we pray for all our ministries in this church. We give thanks for them. They are a blessing to not only this church, but the people that come in from the wider community to take part in them. Pray for our leaders that work tirelessly to make these ministries possible and a success. And we thank you for the fruit that they're all bearing. We pray especially, Father, for the Promise Kids team. Pray that you give them strength and energy in their work, looking after children from all different backgrounds and who have different problems and different needs and different expectations of our leaders. It can be tiring and exhausting. So we're all in need of extra strength, but we pray especially for those that work with children and give them the extra strength they need to help children, our next generation, the ones that are the future of this world and even the future of the church. So pray that we'll look after them properly and guide them in the way you'll have them go. Father, we pray for world conflict. We pray for especially for Israel and Gaza and Lebanon. This has been going on for so long now. There's so much pain and suffering. I pray for all those who are suffering and every day on all sides. And we pray, Father, that the only solution for this war is your son, Jesus. And the only solution to find peace in such conflict is if people know Jesus. So we pray for the churches in these areas, that they and their outreach, they can spread the word and just through your Holy Spirit in this area, that people will turn to something that that has love and has less suffering. And that's through your Son, Jesus Christ, the only place that we can find peace. Pray also for Russia and Ukraine. We pray for those that have lost loved ones in this conflict, and especially in our own congregation. There's some people who have connections in Ukraine and some people who have lost loved ones there. So we pray that you'll give them comfort, and we pray that the end of this war is in sight and this region can find some stability and peace. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite Pastor Baxley up to bring us God's word.
All right, well, would you do me a favor and go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to be jumping between John 14 and 16 today, dealing with a singular theme that Jesus is talking about. Let's give you a little background as to what's happening. If you've been following around in our series with John, you would know that we have been looking at a bunch of different miracles that Jesus has done. He has healed blind men and paralyzed men. He has encountered the woman at the well. He has done all these things and shown signs to prove that he is actually God himself and show that he is the Messiah that people are looking for, and to show that there's life to be found in his name. His ultimate sign so far has been the resurrection of Lazarus, his dear friend, which Will preached to us a number of weeks ago. That was like the last straw, though, for the Jews. The Jews are like, all right, this guy has got to go. We got to kill this guy. He is messing up everything. And so instead of running away, though, Jesus decides, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway, and I'm going there for Passover, which is where we find ourselves now. Mark preached last week on Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which was the beginning of this section of the Gospel of John where Jesus is in the upper room. You know that famous upper room where he shares the Last Supper with his disciples. But in the book of John, it's the only place where we get the full kind of discourse, the full amount of sermon that Jesus has given to his disciples while they're in this upper room. So chapters 13 all the way through 16 all have to deal with this sermon that Jesus is giving to his disciples before he dies. So in this passage, we're going to be looking particularly at some bad news that Jesus has to share with his disciples, but also some great news. So I'm going to go ahead and invite our scripture reader to come up. Diego, are you our scripture reader today? Great. Diego, come on up and read for us the bad news and read for us the good news.
Today's gospel reading comes from John 14 and 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, You would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Diego. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the good news of your Holy Spirit, which you send to us so that we might know you. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us this morning through your word what you would have us to know and how you might encourage our hearts and challenge us today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's the bad news that Jesus has to share with his disciples? Well, he's leaving. He's going away. I've heard that before, a couple times, actually, from some people. I remember 3 years ago as I was sitting on my the terrace of my home, and I had Pastor Andrew Lupton over at my home, and he said to me, "All right, Baxley, I got bad news. I'm leaving. I'm going to Norway." Well, he didn't know he was going to Norway yet, but he was leaving. He knew he was leaving to go plant a church somewhere else. And I remember just that those feelings of, oh, he's the guy who recruited me. He's my boss. He's the one who I'm doing ministry with. We're recruiting a new boss. I don't know what he's going to be like. I don't know what that's going to mean for me. It made me feel lots of fear and anxiety. Then 2 years later, I have the same conversation with Pastor Bryce as he texts me on a Monday, which is my day off, which is unusual for him, and he says, "Hey, come to my office." And I'm like, oh, no, not again. I'm leaving. We're moving away in a few months. Your life is just going to be shaken up. I mean, when you lose a boss, especially one that you're close with, a coworker, someone you love working alongside of, it's really hard because it shakes up your whole life. It's like, it changes your whole future outlook of what's going to come ahead on the horizon. It changes everything about your day-to-day at work. This could also be true of a friend or losing like when your kids go off to college. There's all kinds of things that a goodbye can shake up. For Jesus' disciples, their world is being shooken up. For the last 3 years, they have spent every day with Jesus. Every day. Except for those short visits where he would send them out to go minister and come back. But they always had Jesus. He was always going to be there. And he was alongside of them. Everything that their life was based on revolved around him. And Jesus is saying, "I'm out. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father." He says that a whole bunch of times throughout these passages. And you can imagine that the disciples are feeling incredibly heartbroken. They're losing their friend. They're also losing everything that they feel like their life has been built on. But Jesus doesn't leave them with bad news. He says, "It's actually to your advantage that I go away. There's good news because there's someone else, another one coming, another me coming," essentially is what he is saying. And that other is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, as the Greek word says, the advocate, the comforter. Depending on what version of the Bible, there's all different ways that this word is described because it's such a rich and full word for what the Spirit is coming to do and what he's coming to be. Why is it advantageous that Jesus is leaving? Well, Jesus was a human. He was in a human body. He could only be at one place at one time. The Spirit, however, can be in all places at all times. The Spirit can be in the hearts of every believer. And so it was good news for the disciples that Jesus was coming to dwell within each of them through his Holy Spirit. And it's good news for us because the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us and continues the presence of Jesus in our lives. So this morning we're going to talk about what that actually means. What does it mean to have the Spirit dwelling within you? What is it exactly that the Spirit does in us? Well, if you look at chapter 16, Jesus says three things very clearly. Look at verse 8. He says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So those are our three points this morning. We're going to be looking at how the Spirit exposes sin, how the Spirit reveals righteousness, and how the Spirit assures judgment. So let's talk about those. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Let's look at sin. Well, Jesus clarifies a little bit here in verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that the Spirit is coming to reveal that we're sinners. Who here hates going to the doctor for a physical? Or maybe to the dentist for a checkup? Just Daniel. Daniel's the only one here that hates it. We hate it. I would say we all probably hate it. And the reason we hate it is because we are worried about bad news. Right? We don't want the doctor to tell us that our cholesterol levels are high. We don't want the doctor to tell us that our heart is falling apart. We don't want the doctor to say, "Hey, I found cancer." Right? We don't want these bad things that the doctor is going to tell us. Now, here's the thing about going to the doctor. Does the doctor make those things true? No, those things are true. If you have cancer growing in your body, the doctor will tell you that you have cancer. He is not the one that made that cancer appear. He is the one that is telling you that that cancer is killing you. Right? He is the one exposing your problem, not just to shame you. It's terrible. How dare you? Although the dentist does kind of shame you. Let's be honest. The dentist, sorry if there's any dentists in here. The dentist does kind of shame you, like, you need to brush more. Right? But no, the doctor is telling you this because he wants to point you to the correct treatment. He actually wants you to be healthy. He wants to help you. He wants to treat you. He wants to find that cancer early so they can treat it, right? That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. It sounds kind of, this is supposed to be comforting that the Holy Spirit is going to call out my sin and tell me that I'm wrong. Well, yeah, he is. Because if you don't know you're wrong, you can't find the solution. If you don't know that there's something broken inside of you, then you won't go to Jesus. Because Jesus won't seem necessary. What does Jesus say? He says, he will convict the world concerning sin because they don't believe in me. The reason that the people, the Pharisees and others who have encountered Jesus, have not believed in him was because they were blinded by their own self-righteousness. Their own inability to see the problem that Jesus had come to fix. And therefore, their eyes do not look to Jesus with thankfulness and gratefulness. Their eyes do not look to Jesus with dependence because they don't realize they're broken. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is coming and has come in order to convict and to show us we need Jesus. To convict the world concerning sin so that we will believe in him. This has happened to each and every one of us who trust Christ. We've all experienced this. It was a big part of each of our conversion stories. Each one of us who is a Christian today has a different story of how the Lord met them. But one of kind of like the key moments of any conversion story is that the Lord showed up to you and showed you that you have a problem that you can't fix. He showed up to you and he said, you can't fix what's wrong with you. And that's when he showed you Jesus. And that's when Jesus first made sense to you. It's like, oh, Jesus solves the real problem that I've got. He convicts you. He convicted you that day you turned to him, or those days, that period of time, that indefined period of time when the Lord kind of drew you to himself and made you realize you needed him. And he also continues to do that in the life of the Christian every day. He convicts you. He reveals to you the ways that you are not trusting the Lord, the ways that you are sinning against him, the ways that you are pursuing other things that aren't him. He convicts you by showing you the emptiness of those things. He convicts you by pricking your heart and making you feel guilt for those things. He convicts you by getting other people to tell you these things. And he's calling you not to shame, but he's calling you to look to the real solution. So are you listening to the Spirit's conviction of your sin? Are you listening? You don't have to hide. You can listen because he's bringing good news. Jesus is a good, the Holy Spirit is a good doctor because he doesn't just tell you your need. He also reveals to you the solution. The hard thing about going to the doctor, I think, sometimes is sometimes there's things that the doctor can't do much about. It's like, oh, you've got chronic pain. It's just going to continue. You just got to manage it, right? That's different than the Spirit. The Spirit reveals to you that there is a full, complete solution to your very real problem. Let's remember what Jesus is going away to do. Jesus is going away for a couple reasons. He's not just leaving because he's tired, right? He's leaving because he's got to accomplish a few things. The first thing he needs to accomplish is he needs to accomplish his death. He needs to die for the sins that you have committed. He's also going away so that he can conquer death. He's going away from his disciples so that he can raise from the dead and defeat death and sin once and for all. But then he's also ascending. He comes back for a little bit and then he ascends. He's going away permanently from the earth. Well, not permanently, until his second coming. He's going away for a long time. Why? So that he can be next to his Father testifying on our behalf. Jesus is actually telling his disciples that one of the reasons I'm going to heaven is so, or the main reason I'm going to heaven and going away from you is so that I can be with my Father. Because when I'm with my Father, I can tell him something. I can say, hey, yes, this guy, he's a sinner. This girl, she's a sinner. But I don't want you to judge her based on her unrighteousness. I want you to judge her based on what I've accomplished. He is advocating for you. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. Jesus is our best friend. He's up there standing before God saying, hey, don't judge them, judge me. Judge my righteousness and give them, apply it to them. He is advocating for us. He's like, it's like a courtroom, and Jesus is saying, they're innocent. They're innocent because I have already paid the penalty. They're innocent. They're innocent. Jesus is advocating. The word advocate that 1 John uses to describe Jesus is the word paraclete. It's the exact same word that is used here for the Spirit. Every time you see the Spirit, the helper, that word, the helper, that's paraclete. That means advocate. But the difference between Jesus and the Spirit, and they're both God, but their roles here, is that Jesus is advocating to the Father on our behalf. The Spirit's job is to advocate to us what Jesus is doing on our behalf. It's to communicate to our hearts what is true, that we are righteous, that we are not guilty. He is there to comfort us. He's often referred to and translated as also the comforter, because he is the one who is coming to comfort us and tell us that your sin has been paid for. You need to do nothing to gain God's love for you. Jesus has accomplished it for you. The Spirit is advocating to us that we are not orphans. That's what Jesus says here in John 14, 18. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." One of the main roles that the Spirit has is to encourage you and encourage me, to speak to your heart and to say, you are not a slave, you are a son. You are not a wretched sinner, you are a beloved child of God. It is the Spirit who, through the Spirit, that we cry out, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit reminds us that we are beloved children of God despite our sin, because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. So when we talk, when Jesus is saying the Spirit here declares righteousness, he's saying just that. He declares that Jesus' righteousness is now ours. That you do not have to live in shame or fear, because you are loved. Are you listening to him? He also speaks of judgment. Judgment sounds scary, okay? The Spirit's coming to tell us that that God is going to judge. But read what it says. The judgment isn't towards you and me. The judgment is towards the ruler of this world. The Spirit is coming to assure us, comes in our hearts to assure us that the battle has been won, that sin and Satan have been defeated and they cannot win. The victory is assured. I imagine many of you have had a situation like I had this week. I can't even remember how it starts. All I can remember is being in the moment and my three children are all screaming in rage about something. Does it matter what? No, because we've all been there. Who knows what it was actually about? They're all screaming. Angry about having to do this, angry about having to do that, refusing to obey. But here's the problem. Kelly and I were also screaming in rage. Obey! Do the thing that you need to do. We're all yelling at one another. It's just this terrible, like, situation where everyone is doing the things, and then Kelly and I look at each other and we realize we're yelling at our kids and because they're yelling at us, and we realize we're who they learned it from, you know, like they're doing just what we do. We're messed up, they're messed up, she's messed up, he's messed up, we're all really messed up. And then right after that moment, when it kind of calms down, you kind of are hit with anger subsides, and then the shame begins to hit, and you realize, I think I'm ruining my kids. You laugh because you've been there. We feel that. We see it, and we're like, oh, is my sin going to ruin my kids? Have I ruined my children? Maybe you don't have kids. You've lived other situations where you feel that, just feel that feeling of, have I ruined everything? Have I ruined something? My sin is awful. It's evil. Has it destroyed the good things that God is doing? Well, here's what the Spirit comes to tell us. And the Spirit met me in that moment, that morning. And he reminded me that I can't ruin it. I'm not powerful enough to ruin God's restorative, redemptive work. I'm not powerful enough. My sin is not powerful enough to defeat what Christ wants to accomplish. Yes, my sin can hurt, but it can't ruin God the Redeemer. It can't ruin what he has accomplished. Satan has been defeated. My sin has been defeated. And so what that does is when the Spirit speaks to my heart in those moments and reminds me that I can't actually ruin it, yes, it does drive me to repentance. It drives me to repent to my children and to say, I desperately need Jesus because of what I did to you, the way I spoke to you. Even though they were awful too, that's not the point. I need them to know that I'm sorry because I've sinned against them. Because I need them to know that ultimately Jesus is the only hope that any of us have. And Jesus is saying that because I've defeated sin, there is nothing that is outside of my restorative power. that even these situations that you have screwed up, Andrew, I can redeem and restore and use for my glory. Because sin has been defeated, because Satan's judgment is assured. It is not the end of the story. Jesus' redemption is the end of the story. In the midst of our sin, and even in the midst of our suffering, Jesus, the Spirit, is in our hearts assuring us that our victory is assured, that we can't ruin God's plans. You don't have to despair. There's hope. Are you listening? So, sin, righteousness, judgment. The Spirit communicates these things to us, but how is it that the Spirit does this? Is it just in a still, quiet voice in our time of prayer? It definitely is then. That definitely happens. God's given us the gift of prayer so that we can go to Him and we can speak to Him. And the Lord loves to speak to our hearts, to comfort us in those moments that we're struggling and we're suffering. He loves to reveal Himself to us in His still, quiet voice. But He also does it, as I've mentioned earlier, to others. This is a really cool thing about being in a church community. Everyone who is a believer here has the Spirit of God in them and is able to encourage others through that Spirit as we sometimes call each other out in our sin, sometimes just encourage one another and remind them that there's no shame, there's righteousness, sometimes assure them and encourage them that they cannot ruin it. That is a goal of the church, but also through God's Word. God has given us His Word, His Spirit-inspired Word, to reveal to us, as we read it, as we hear it preached, the words of the Spirit Himself. The Spirit uses God's Word to confirm these truths to our hearts. If you look here in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 16, there's this interesting passage. It's a little cryptic. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," he uses a different word there than paraclete. He calls Him the Spirit of truth. "He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." She is talking about, well, I think one of the main things He's talking about is Scripture, actually. He's specifically speaking to His disciples here. And the first thing He says is, He says, "Hey, I've been here for only 3 years. I've not had the chance to tell you everything that I want to tell you. But the Spirit of truth is coming, and He's going to rest on you, and He is going to communicate to you the things about Me, and ultimately what He's accomplished on the cross and what that was all about. And He's going to communicate the things that are to come, the plan that Jesus has to return, the plan that Jesus has to restore all things, as we see throughout Revelation in particular. He's declaring to the disciples that He's going to give them His Word, His inspired Word, which will be with us forever. We have His Word. And He's also talking to us, too. It's not just the disciples. All of God's Word kind of speaks to both. He's also saying, through My Word that the Spirit has authored, you will know all the things you need to know about Me. And you will know what is to come. And you will know that victory day is coming, when Jesus will come back and destroy sin and evil permanently and make all things new. He's given us His Word, and the Spirit uses His Word. So in those moments when your world is turned upside down, when, like, maybe moments when a pastor tells you that he's leaving and leaving you alone, or maybe just those other moments when your world just feels shaken apart, those moments when you are forced to confront where your hope actually lies, maybe in those moments when your sin is exposed and you realize, man, I really cannot do this thing myself. I just keep messing it up. Maybe those times when you feel hopeless or in despair, Jesus is calling you to listen to the Spirit's voice. Listen as the Spirit testifies to you the words of Jesus Himself, that you have done nothing to be worthy, that Jesus has done everything to make you worthy, and that there is nothing you can do to screw it up. This is what the Spirit is telling you, even right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the way that he continues to work in our hearts to tell us these things, to tell us these truths, the truth that we are sinful, the truth that we have been given righteousness, and the truth that you've conquered, you've destroyed sin, you've beaten it, and so that we don't have to live in despair. Pray, Lord, that we would depend upon you, Jesus, as we listen to your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let us respond by singing of our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.